Okay, so we'll have two more weeks now. So today I figured what we would do is just analyze a little bit the Aseret HaDibros themselves. So here on the source sheet, I basically just have charts to organize it, but we're gonna look more inside, partially because we're all familiar with the basics of the Aseret HaDibros. What we're going to try to do in the first half is analyze the structure of the Aseret HaDibros and the relationship between the Dibros. In the second half, we'll try to expand it a little bit to the implications of the Aseret HaDibros on later parts of Chumash. We can't get into it in depth, but we'll just sort of sketch out some of the basic issues. So the Aseret HaDibros start in Perek Chaf. Really, there aren't 10 commandments. There's more like 14, but there's 10 statements. Vaydaber Elokim eskal dvarim ha'ila lemor, and we get the 10, right? So number one is Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher tzitzicha me'eretz Mitzrayim mibeit avadim. So the first one is God saying, I'm God who took you out of Egypt. And as we already noted, it's specifically not just I am God, it's I am God who has a relationship with you, who is the one who took you out of Egypt. And we discussed that in the last few weeks, the importance of that for the story. Then the second one is the complement, the inverse really of it, right? Is lo yelecha, or the converse, lo yelecha Elohim acherim al panai, that not only is God God, but you are forbidden from worshiping other gods. Lo sazelecha fesa chol tumuna asher b'shamayim imal v'asher b'aretz midachat v'asher b'mayim midachat aretz, and you can't you can't make an idol or an image of the suns and stars, things that are in the heavens and the earth. Don't serve them. Because I am a jealous God who punishes third and fourth generation. For those who love me, so I protect them for 2,000 generations, for thousands of generations. Then Dibra number 3, Let's Yisa Hashem Elokecha Lashav, Kilo Yinaka Hashem Es Asher Yisa Hashem Lashav. Don't use God's name in vain, because God will not cleanse he who does. Mitzvah 4, here is Zachor, in Vazchana Nishamor, leading to Chazal, Zachor V'Shamor B'Dibarecha Nemru. But Mitzvah 4 is Shabbos. And again, Mitzvah 5 is honoring your parents. And then 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tinach, Lo Tignov, Lo Sanav Rechad Shechar, and Lo Sachbad, right? Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, and don't covet. So those are the, right, those are the Aseret HaDibros as we all know them. What I want to try to do is analyze the structure of them. So most of this analysis is going to be based on Roy Foreman. I'll send out his video share on it for people who want to watch it. You know, other people analyze parts of it, but I think his presentation is particularly clear. So what do we know about the Aseret HaDibros, right? So we know there are 10 of them, right? And we know that they appear on the Dibros in sets of 5. Right now, structurally, what that means is that we have two questions, well, really two or three questions to ask about the Aseret HaDibros, just in terms of their overall organization. Right, one is the question of what makes something go on, you know, Dibra number one. What makes the other 5 go on Dibra number 2? Right, is there a theme that connects the 5 Dibra on each side? And then, since it's 5 and 5, you know, we'd also want to look: is there something that connects the number one on side A to number one on side B? And the third thing is there a progression as you move down on the two sides of the Dibro that connect level 1 to level 2 to level 3 to level 4 to level 5? So here I just put a chart. So first question, right, is let's start with question 1, right? What makes things go on Dibro number 1? And what makes things go on Dibra number 2? So, well, let's start with Dibra number 2. Between the second side, right? The Luchot, the whatever, the, on this page, the left side, right? I assume that's how it actually looked, right? The left side of the Dibrot, right? Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tinav, Lo Tignov, Lo Tane, Lo Sach Mod, right? What connects those 5, right? What type of mitzvos are the 5 that go on the left Dibra? This is something we, you know, learn when we're young, and we'll just, you know, point to the complexity. Binam l'chavir, right? The one on the left seems very clearly binam l'chavir, right? Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't covet. Fine. So that sounds very much like it is bin adam l'chavira. Now, what about the right side? So the right side, right, the way we always learn it, the left side has been Amlam L'chaver, the right side has been Amlam L'makom, I am God, don't serve idols, don't use God's name in vain, Shabbos. And as we all know, there's the one outlier, right? There's honoring your parents, which goes at number five on the right side. Now, it may be that the reason Kavod Avecha V'Imecha goes there is to emphasize the fact that honoring your parents is somewhere in between, right? That it is both Bidan al-Khaver and Bidan al-Akom. Obviously, there are people involved, but as Chazal will play up a lot, part of the reason, part of the impetus to honoring your parents is that it's a way to bring people to honoring God. And as the Gemara will say in Kiddushin, there are three partners in man. There's the father, mother, and God. So there is that connection. But here I think... what Rai Forman adds, I think, clarifies it a little bit. And I think he argues that that's not really the case, right? It's not really bin adam l'chaveiro and bin adam l'makom. He argues instead that the way we should view the Aseres HaDibros is horizontal versus vertical relationships, right? Bin adam l'chaveiro are horizontal relationships. They're the relationships that you have with equals, right? The right side is the relationship you have with authority. Right now, it's true that four out of the five of them are the relationship we have with the ultimate authority, with God. But Kavod Avecha V'Imecha is a vertical relationship, right? It's a relationship not of equals, but the whole framing of it, that you have to respect your parents because they were your creators, or they were your, right, their right, the debt of gratitude you owe them, right? It's a relationship of non-equals. Alternatively, you could say it's the relationship on the left side of equals, and the one on the right side of people to their creators, right? That would be another formulation, but it should fit. It wouldn't just be relationship with authority, but it's relationship with creators. But I think either way you cut it, I think it's true that a probably fair way of dividing between the left and the right side is not bin adam l'chaver, bin adam l'makom, but is horizontal relationships, or relationship amongst equals, versus relationships either with authority or relationships with creators. Now that includes mostly God, but it also includes parents. Now I don't think it's an accident that 9 out of the 10 of these mitzvot do neatly fit into bin adam l'chaver bin adam l'makom. And the one that is between the 4 that neatly fit into bin adam l'makom and the 5 which neatly fit in bin adam l'chavero, the mitzvah in the middle is kavod avicha, which is sort of in both camps, because I think part of the structure is also emphasizing that mitzvahs aren't always that clean, aren't always that smooth, that there are elements of bin adam l'chaver, bin adam l'makom in mitzvahs that are primarily of the other category. But either way, I think that it's true that if we wanted to categorize the two units, right, it wouldn't really be bin adam l'chaver, bin adam l'makom purely, it would be more horizontal versus vertical relationships, or relationship among equals versus relationship with creators or with authority. So that's just in terms of organizing the luchot into their left and right sides. But now, if we want to analyze not the two sides, but now we want to analyze each of them. So if we try to figure out, right, is there a connecting principle between the dibrot in, you know, however we're going to divide this, one, you know, one A1 and B1 or something, whatever it is, on the top mitzvah on the Dibra, right? We have to just have the chart here so we can keep it in mind, right? Is there a relationship between each of them, the ones on the left and the right side? And then the third question is going to be, is there a progression, right? If there is a connection, there's an underlying value represented by them, is there a connection between the levels, right? Is there a natural progression between them? So If we look at the first two, right, or the top two, let's say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Lo Tirtzach. So is there a connection? It's a little bit small here, but it's just for organization, right? Is there a connection between Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Lo Tirtzach? between the I guess, command to believe in God and the God with whom we have a relationship, and the command to to not kill. Right? So do you think there's a connection between those two? Which there is, so what is it?
Well, Hashem created people. So if you're killing people, you're not really, it's like you're not believing in Hashem.
Right. So at one level, right, I think part of it is that, right, human beings, the way the Torah, the Torah first prohibits murder, right, not this time, but the first time, all the way back in Bereishis, it says the reason murder is so problematic is Ki Betzelem Elohim Barad Adam, that human beings also manifest a certain level of divinity. They're created by God, they manifest divinity. So killing a person is at some level an undermining of the divinity that is in each person. Now, if we took it a little, if we tried to push it a little bit more, right? So, right, I think it's true that killing a person is at some level denying divinity. But if we wanted to abstract it a little bit more, right? What is it? Right? I understand if you kill a person, so you are, you know, you're getting rid of them, you're getting rid of the godliness within them. If you deny God, right, so what exactly are you doing? Right, what exactly do you do if you don't believe in God? Right, at some level, you're doing the same thing. Right, if you kill somebody, right, you destroy their identity, you destroy their existence. Right, so with God, you obviously can't do that. But what you can do is you can deny His existence. Right, you can't actually destroy His existence, but you can deny His existence. So if you took Anochi and Lo Tirtzach, both of them seem to be commands to not violate the fundamental integrity of the existence of God on the one hand and human beings on the other hand. Right? That for God you can't actually destroy Him. So the ultimate way that you could violate, let's say, His integrity of existence is by denying His existence. For people, you could actually destroy their existence. You could actually kill them. You could actually undermine their divinity, the divinity that's inherent in them. But at some level, Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Lo Tirtzach seem to be connected by that principle, the notion that you shouldn't violate the integrity of people's bodies, of their existence. Now, what about level two? Right? Lo Yeh Elecha Elohim Achirim Al Panai, on the one hand, and Lo Tinaf. Right, so here, right here is pretty close, right? And the psukim throughout Tanakh emphasize this over and over again, that the relationship of God to the Jewish people is described as a relationship of husband and wife. When they worship Avodah Zarah, it's considered adultery. When God sends them into Galus, it's considered divorce, right? And or it's potential divorce. And when the psukim want to tell the Jewish people that they still have hope, right, Hashem says, "Did I write Sefer Kritut? Did I write a get for you?" Right, the relationship is described as one of a husband and wife, which just emphasizes the fact that Lo Yeh Lecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai and Lo Tinaf are very similar. They're the same thing manifest over two dibrot, which basically, if I had to summarize it, would be very simple. Don't violate the sanctity of relationships, right? You have two types of relationships. You have a relationship with people, right? The most intimate being with your spouse. And you have a relationship with God, who is compared to the relationship of a spouse. Don't violate that relationship. Now, what about the third one? So here, right, we have Lotis Hashem Elokecha Lashav, right? Don't use God's name in vain, and Lo Tignav, and don't steal. So, well, let's start with Lo Tignav, right? Lo Tignav, right, what is really underscores the what is really the underpinnings of the mitzvah of Lo Tignav, of don't steal? Right? So, obviously, at the very basic level, it tells you not to steal. But what is stealing, right, the prohibition against stealing, tell you about a legal system, or all legal systems that have a prohibition against stealing? Or put otherwise, right? Why is it that in a society, in a capitalist society, there's ownership, right? Stealing is a way of denying your ownership, your expression of self, right? In a absolute socialist society, right, where there is no self ownership, stealing doesn't make any sense because there is no individual identity. Right? When you say don't steal, you presuppose that people have ownership, and therefore objects have identity, they're related to people, and you're violating that expression of self, that identity. Right? This is mine, right? So socialism, in its extreme, just denies that there is individual existence. Right? If you, there's no private property, because that's, you know, that's because everyone's identity is sublimated to the community. The fact that we respect private property means we also respect private identity. And so when we say don't steal, we're also saying respect people's identity, their expressions of self, right, in all of its manifestations. Now from that perspective, lo tisad shem elokech alashav seems very connected, because one of the things, now God doesn't have property, I mean, he does, he controls the whole world, but he doesn't need anything. But the one thing that God really has in this world and really wants us to take care of, as we see throughout Chumash, is Shem Hashem, right? The name of God or the reputation of God. We saw throughout Sefer Bereishis that one of the biggest problems were that people were korei b'shem, right, were korei b'shem themselves, right? In the Dor HaPelagah, they wanted to make a city, Naaseh Lanu Shem, so we talk about our own name rather than talking about God's reputation. Avram is praised because he's korei b'shem Hashem, because he talks about God, because he increases God's reputation in the world. Right? A name in Tanakh doesn't just mean your name, it means your reputation, your identity. Now, you can't take anything from God, but you could misuse his expression of identity in this world. Right, so his name, and if you listen to the language, in English we say, don't use God's name in vain. But the Hebrew is actually, lo tisa shem elokech alashav. Tisa, meaning to lift up, or don't take, right? Physically take. It's not, right, it's actually take. Don't take his name from him in vain. So the third principle seems to be, don't violate people's expressions of self, their reputation, their money, their property. And that seems to be principle number three. Now, what about principle number four? So here again, we'll start on the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro side, or the horizontal relationship side. Right? Lo sanav areyecha eid sheker, right? Don't bear false witness against people. So why don't we bear false witness against people? Right? What does it do to people when we bear false witness against them? Right? It violates their freedom, their reputation, right? We, by saying they did something they didn't, we falsely, right, paint a picture of who they are. Now that has consequences. But the first thing we do is we say this person who is actually, let's say, righteous, we call him evil. Now there's consequences of that. He'll be punished, right? He'll be shunned. But lo sanav areyecha eid sheker, right? Even let's say, you think in modern law, even if you're not actually taking someone to court, right? You're not actually committing perjury. There are things which are similar to perjury, which fall in the same sort of world as perjury, such as libel. Right? Libel is basically the same idea. Again, it's not in court. I'm not accusing someone of an official crime and asking the court to punish him. But libel is the same idea. I'm accusing you of something you didn't do, and I'm trying to destroy your reputation. I'm trying to make people think you didn't do what you did, or you did do what you didn't do, or whatever the case may be. Now, Shabbos, as the Torah goes out of its way to emphasize over and over again, Shabbos is, right, we say it all the time, is testimony about God, about God's, right, identity. He is God the Creator. Right? Zecher l'maaseh v'reishit, it attests to the fact that God created the world. And when you violate Shabbos, right, if you even look at the psukim here, right, Zachor yom haShabbat l'kodesho, right, remember Shabbos, Shesh Yomim Tavo V'Asisa Kol Melachtecha, V'Yom HaShivi Shavuot LaHashem Elokecha Lo Tasa Kol Melacha, Atav V'Hincha V'Itecha Avdecha V'Amatcha V'Emtecha V'Gercha Asher V'Sharecha. I work for 6 days, and the seventh day will be Shabbos. Don't do any work. Ki Sheshet Yomim Asa Hashem El Hashamayim Ben Aretz. Why don't you do work? Because for 6 days God worked. At Yamet Kol Shabbam, he created the world and the water and the land. Vayanach b'yom ha-shviyin, he rested on the seventh day. Al kein b'erach Hashem et yom ha-shabbat v'kacheu, and because God did that for 6 days and rested on the seventh, so he sanctified the seventh day. Right? It is a testimony to the fact that God created the world. If you violate Shabbos, then you are testifying falsely about God or failing to testify positively about God. You're failing to attest to the fact that he created the world. So principle number four seems to be to don't lie or falsify somebody's reputation. Now, what about number five? Now, this is the trickiest. Okay, so what is the connection between kabedes avicha v'esimecha and lo sachmot? Right, the first four were pretty straightforward. Right, the middle three are really easy. Right, lo yelecha and lo tinaf, don't violate relationships. Lo tisa and lo tignav, don't violate people's expressions of self. Shabbos and Lozana, don't falsify people's reputation. And Anochi and Lotirtzach seem to be don't violate the integrity of God or people's existence. But what about Kabedes Avicha Vesimecha and Lo Sachmod? What are the underlying principles between those two mitzvot? So let's start with Lo Sachmod. Right? What is the nature of the sin of Lo Sachmod? Right? Why is it wrong to covet, or why is it wrong to desire other people's property, what other people have?
It's like saying that Hashem didn't give you what you think you need.
Right. So one is that, as the Mefarshim know, one of the things that happens with when you desire is that you're denying that you have what you're supposed to have, right? More than that, right? I mean, that's definitely true, but there's a lot of things going on when you desire things. So, for example, right, in a classic case of someone who desires, so why usually do people want what other people have, right? Even with leaving the God element out of it, when I say I want the house that person has, or the car that person has, or the job that person has, what does that mean about how I relate to what I currently have? Or more importantly, what does that tell me about how I relate to myself?
You need a bigger ego.
Right, meaning I am... right, doubting my self-worth now, right? In order for me to be happy, I need what that person has. What I have now is not sufficient. I don't have, right, I'm not happy. I live in this house, I have this job, but that's not worthwhile. If only I was that person, so then things would be better. So, lo sachmod is a theological crime in the sense that I'm denying that God gave me what I need. But it's also a crime against myself, right? That I'm failing to recognize that I am who I am, and that's a great thing, and I don't need to be somebody else to have self-worth. Now, it's also a crime against other people, because though it may never express itself, right, it might express itself, it might end up leading to theft, or it might lead to grudges, but even before it actually manifests itself, the fact that I'm even jealous of what you have shows that I'm not happy with who I am. It's an attack on self-worth. Now, kabedes avicha v'esimecha, right? What happens when somebody doesn't respect their parents? Or if I phrase it differently, what happens when someone doesn't have respect for their own origin, right? For their own creators? It's also, at some level, an attack on self, right? If you, right, respect your parents, well, that is an often expression of the fact that I respect where I came from, right? If my parents are worthy of respect and I'm their child, so look at me, I'm, you know, second generation or third generation, right? If I have grandparents that I can respect, I show that I value my own origins, my grandparents, my parents, and by implication, I also value myself. If I don't, right, if I don't value my parents, so then at some level I'm attacking my own self-worth because I'm saying, look, I came from nowhere, right? If I'm not, you know, maybe I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, but I have no narrative to speak of in my family, right? I'm not coming from a lineage that's worthy of respect. So, kabedes avicha v'esimecha seems to also be connected to lo sachmod in the sense that both of them are attacks, or the lack of honor of parents, or coveting, is both lack of respect in yourself. Now, if these principles are true, so not only would we have a sort of connection between the dibrot on side one and the dibrot on side two, but now I think we can go and look at a progression between the five, and that's the chart I put here, right? Is if we follow them, so if you say that basically the two luchot, one side represents horizontal relationships and one side represents vertical relationships. And each of the levels of the Divrot represent the same value, but through the prism of that type of relationship. So level one is the value, right, is the command not to violate the integrity of horizontal relationships, right? The ultimate violation of the integrity of other people, meaning killing them, getting rid of their existence, and not denying the existence of God. So that's the highest level. That's the most egregious. The second level is I'm not denying your very existence, but I'm denying the importance of the relationship I have with you, either in horizontal relationships with my spouse, which is the most sacred of human relationships, or I'm violating my relationship with God by serving other gods. I'm not necessarily denying God, but I'm worshiping other gods as well. Even if I'm not violating the sanctity of the relationships, I may violate, and I'm forbidden to, by level three, the expression of those people. Right? I'm not denying your existence. I'm not even violating our relationship per se, but I'm violating your expression of self. I respect you and maybe your relationship, but I don't respect your property. I don't respect God's name, right? Those expressions of self. The fourth level is not only do I have to respect your expression of self, but I can't falsify, I can't deny your reputation in this world. For God, that means I can't deny his reputation as creator. And for other people, it means I can't testify falsely about them in court. I can't say that they did something that they didn't do. And then the last level is not only can I not deny other people's existence, not only can I not deny my relationship with them, not only can I not deny their expressions of self, and not only can I not ruin their reputation, but I also need to respect myself. I need to respect my own origins, I need to respect my own self-worth without constantly saying I need what everybody else has. So if that's the structure of the Aseret HaDibros, then let's take it more broadly. What is the message of the Aseret HaDibros? Right? Is there one fundamental relationship to the entirety of the Aseret HaDibros? So here, I really like Roy Foreman's analysis here, and here he points to two different formulations in Chazal of what is the principle of the whole Torah. And to take a step back here, right, people often say that the Aseret HaDibros, not just Jews, right, Jews, non-Jews alike, have this intuition that something about the Aseret HaDibros is fundamental to the whole Torah, or to all of humanity, or to all of morality. There's something about the Aseret HaDibros that embodies the fundamental values of life. But when you look at it, right, you have these 10 laws, right, which may show some underlying principles, but if there is some underlying value to the Aseret HaDibros, there's one value that it is trying to emphasize, that's trying to bring home, right, we don't ever articulate what it is, right? We see these 10 things, we understand that they're vaguely important, we even might be able to tease out the values, but if I wanted to boil it down and say, what is the Aseret HaDibros telling you that is at the basis of Torah? Why is this so important? Why was this the first thing that God had to give us? So, if we look at source 1 and 2, right, these are two very famous statements by Chazal of what are the rules that define the whole Torah. And you have basically three opinions that appear in Torah. So you have the first position, which is the least famous, which we'll come back to, which is Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam, Zeh Klal Gadol B'Torah. This is from Bereishis. This is the Torah of mankind. That is the ultimate rule in Torah. We'll come back to that because that's hard to parse. But the next two are very famous. Rabbi Kiva Omer Va'ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha Zeh Klal Gadol B'Torah. Right? Rabbi Akiva says the rule for the whole Torah is love others as you love yourself. Formulation two is in the Gemara in number two. The famous ger, the famous person who wanted to convert, who came to Shammai, and he says, "Amar lo, gairani amenachel tilamdeni kol Torah kula kishani omid al regal achad. Teach me the whole Torah while I'm standing on one foot." Dachvu, So Shammai pushed him away, and Balev ne Hillel giare. He came to Hillel and converted him. Amar lo said to him, "De'alach sani lechavreich lo savid, that which is hated to your friend, don't do to others. Zehi kol haTorah kula, this is the whole Torah. V'iduch perushahu, and the rest of the Torah is its commentary. Zil gemor, go learn the rest." Right, so we have two famous formulations, one from Hillel and one from Rabbi Akiva, of what the whole Torah is. If I had to boil down all 613 mitzvahs and all the narratives that make up the Torah, what principle could I boil it down to? So Rabbi Akiva says, I could boil it down to v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, to love. Hillel says, I can boil it down to da'aloch sani l'chavrech lo tafid, that which is hated to you, don't do to others. Now, what is the difference between v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha and da'aloch sani l'chavrech lo tafid? What's the difference between saying the whole Torah is about loving others and saying the whole Torah is about not doing to others that which you wouldn't want done to yourself? Right? Because we often think that they're similar, and they are similar, but they're different in an important way. Right? What's the difference fundamentally between saying those two?
Active and passive.
So active and passive, right? Now, what else do they represent? Right? What principle tells me that I shouldn't harm others? Right? Is it love? Not really. Right? What principle tells you you shouldn't harm others?
More like respect.
Respect, right? I think that's probably the key, right? That not harming others is respect. Or to use a formulation by Adam Smith. Adam Smith has two famous books. The most famous is Wealth of Nations, which is Justification of Capitalism. But he has another book called Theory of Moral Sentiments, which is his book on ethics. Now, in Theory of Moral Sentiment, he explains that the way morality works is in concentric circles of relationships. He says the innermost circle of your relationships, your children, your spouse, your parents, right? You owe them what he calls beneficence, or what we would call benevolence. Right? You owe them kindness. The farther out you go, the less kindness you owe, but you still owe kindness. Right? You owe a level of kindness to your friends, you owe to your community. But he says, what do you owe people all the way at the outer limits of your concentric circle? Right? Someone I don't know, I have no relationship with, I have nothing. What do I owe that person? Do I owe him benevolence? Do I owe him love? He says, no, I don't owe him love. I don't know him. I have no relationship to him whatsoever. He said, what I owe him is justice. I can't harm him. Right? He has rights, and I can't violate his rights. I don't have to be benevolent. I don't have to give him something he doesn't deserve. Right? Benevolence or love means I give you something you don't deserve, simply because I have a relationship with you. Right? I give you a present. You don't deserve the present. It's a nice thing, but you don't deserve the present, right? We're starting at zero. I have a relationship, so I go, I give you things. You don't deserve, you give me things. I don't deserve, we give each other presents. We go out of our way for each other. But if I don't give a present to someone I don't know off the street, no one thinks less of me. If I kick them, they do, right? Because I owe at the outermost part of my of society, the people I have no relationship with, I owe beneficence. I don't owe beneficence, I owe justice. Right? This is part of one of my thesis advisor in college is an expert in Adam Smith. So one of the central problems of Adam Smith is trying to solve the Adam Smith problem, where in Wealth of Nations, probably the most famous line in the Wealth of Nations, Adam Smith says, we don't expect our bread by the love of the bread maker, or our candle, or our light by the love of the candlestick maker. Right? We don't expect that everyone's just going to give us things for free. Hence, the Wealth of Nations. Therefore, since we can't rely on people's love and beneficence, we have to rely on self-interest. And therefore, we want a free market society, because in a free market society, society functions based on self-interest. Everyone tries to make money, and while they're trying to make money, de facto, they help other people because they increase productivity in society, right? That's the wealth of nations. In the theory of moral sentiments, he tells you that you do expect beneficence, right, from certain members of society. You expect, you know, your relatives to give you food if you need, to give you help if you need. And there's much literature written on how you deal with the two, but the basic theory that my thesis advisor sets out is based on this concentric circle theory, that the economy works 99% on people who don't know each other, right? And when we're dealing with people who don't know each other, there's nothing wrong with them working on self-interest. As long as you have government in place to protect people from violations, right, from breaking the law, from lying, from cheating, right? As long as justice is maintained, then you can leave people to their self-interest, because they don't owe anything to anybody else. But for society to function, you also need, right, beneficence. You also need people to have those people who have obligations to them beyond justice, beyond the bare minimum of giving them respect. But coming back here, this distinction between justice and beneficence or benevolence or love and respect seems to be the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Hillel. Hillel says the most basic thing you need to know about Torah is that the Torah is built on Desani Lach Lechavrech Lotavid, that which you don't want to be done to you, don't do to others. Or in other words, justice and respect. Once you have justice and respect, you can build from that to love. But you got to start with respect. Now, this, I think, is also what's behind the first position in the Medrash. And the first position in the Medrash is that the whole Torah is boiled down to Zeh Sefer Toldot HaAdam. The Torah is about people. Right? That's all he says. Right? All you need to know about the Torah is that this is about people. Which I think also comes down to the same point. Right, that the basic, before you even get to V'Havdal Recha Kamocha, you just need to know that they are human beings, and therefore they deserve respect. Before you get to V'Havdal Recha Kamocha, there is simply the reality that he's a human, that other people are human beings, and therefore deserve to be treated as such. If that's the case, then Hillel's position seems to dovetail very much with our analysis of the Aseres HaDibros, because the Aseres HaDibros boil down to, right, don't really respect, right? We can reformulate it. Don't violate the integrity of people's existence is another way of saying respect at the very basis God's existence and people's right to exist, right? Then respect people's relationships. Respect their property and expressions of self, right? Respect their reputation, right? Don't violate their reputation. And finally, respect yourself, because as Hillel formulates it, in order to be able to say or understand what it means to respect others, I need to respect myself. Right? If I don't care what happens to me, I can't understand what it means. I need to have things. I need to draw lines for myself. I need to care about myself in order to care about other people, to understand what it means. So Rabbi Foreman argues that really what Hillel is doing is he's picking up on the underlying principle that emerges from the Aseres HaDibros, that God says, what is the principle I need you to know in order to build the rest of the Torah? Da'alach sani lecharvek losavid, respect yourself, people's reputations, property, expressions of self, relationships, and existence. Once we have that as the basis, then we can move from there. But you need to start with respect. And he argues that basically Hillel is a commentary on the Aseres HaDibros. Now, he doesn't note this, but if you look at Rashi, Rashi actually drives that point home even stronger, because he says, "Dalach sani l'charvech lo savid." So that which is hated to your friend, don't do. So he says, okay, who is your friend? So we tend to translate that as your friend is other people. But Rashi actually says it has two meanings. He said, Re'ach ha'va re'ach ha'vich al tazov. It's based on a pasuk in Mishlei, where the word re'ah is used to refer to God. Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Possibility one is it means God. Right? That which you wouldn't want to be done to you, don't do to God. Now obviously, we can't do what we do to ourselves to God. Right? We can't kill God. We can't steal from God. But we can express that same value towards God. Then he says, "Al tavor al dvarav sharalecha san uishi avor chavecha al dvarecha." He says, first things first, is you don't like when people don't do what you ask them to do, so don't not do what God asked you to do. Lashon achir, the second possibility is chaver chamamash, literally your friend, meaning other people. Gagon, gzela, gneva, niuf, which is three out of the five on the other side, but rova mitzvahs and most mitzvahs. But I think what Rashi is capturing is that the Allah San al Khabar Hosavid is ambiguous. It can refer to God, it can refer to people, because that same value of respect, right? Don't violate people's integrity at all levels is true for people, is true for God, it's true for horizontal relationships, it's true for vertical relationships, it's true for equals, and it's true for creators. Right? And at the end of the day, the Torah can, if we wanted to boil it all down, it's not about love, right? Even before love, before you even get to the possibility of love, of relationships, of benevolence, you need to establish there's a requirement of respect, of respecting yourself, others, and God. So what Rav Forman argues is that really, the Aseret HaDibros is the introduction to the whole Torah, because it is the it articulates in with these 10 principles the importance of respect of people, God, and yourself at all levels that that manifests itself. With that in mind, just to quickly point to two other things, there is this notion in that's true in Chazal, that's true in Rishonim and Achronim, that's true basically throughout the Mefarshim, that the Aseret HaDibros really are the basis of everything. Now, for example, there is a book, it's Miyuchas to the Ramban, it's probably not actually the Ramban, it's in the Kisvei Ramban, it's probably from his Rebbe, Rav Azriel of Gerona, where he has this, it's like 20, 30 pages, he goes through every mitzvah in the Torah, all 613, and shows how really they're just subsidiaries of the Aseret HaDibros. Right? So for example, right, he'll, you know, some of them are easy, right? Meaning basically all of monetary law can be put under, right, don't steal. And all the laws of incest can be subcategories of the generic claim of lo tinav. And all of Yom Tov can go under the subcategory of Shabbos, right? Some of them are very easy. Some of them are much more complicated. And I'm not going to go through all 613, right? But the basic notion, right, that the Aseret HaDibros at some level are the, you know, sort of father categories, which have children, right? The Avot with Tolado, that all of the Torah really could be put into these categories is something that I think is there's something to it. That if the Torah is about respect, and from respect we can build to love, right? From making sure we protect the most basic level we can build, so it makes sense. Shabbos is the most basic. First, you need to recognize God created the world. Once you recognize he created the world and has a presence in the world, so then you can talk about the fact that not only did he create the world, but he continued to have a relationship with the world, hence Pesach, which testifies to miracles that happened later on, right? Hence Sukkot. So the other Moadim can only build once we recognize God created the world, then we can talk about God having continuing a relationship in the world. Right? Once you say you can't steal, so then you can say not only can you not steal, but you can't damage, and not only can you not damage, but you have to return people's lost objects, which isn't really stealing, right? But it's a recognition that people have rights to their property, even when they might have legitimately lost it, you didn't do anything wrong. But you need to start with don't steal, don't take something that's not yours, and then you can build to Veheshev. And you could build tzedaka, right? You could say, not only should you not take something, but you should even return something that once belonged to someone. Not only should you return something that once belonged to someone, you should give money actively to someone who needs it. And just to lay out the rest of the parsh, like a lot of the Torah, what you find is that even without going to this complicated drasha that's found in the drasha of the Ramban, of trying to figure out if all 613 mitzvos are really the Aseret HaDibros, if you just turn past the Aseret HaDibros to the next parsha, to Mishpatim, you actually discover that there's a good argument to be made that Mishpatim itself, right? Because everyone always asks, why is Mishpatim, why is this laundry list of laws right after the Aseret HaDibros? So, there's a good reason to believe, and the Mefarshim point to this, that starting at Parshas Mishpatim and going for the next few Parshios, what you actually have is an expansion of the Aseres HaDibros. For example, if you look the first Pasuk after the Aseres HaDibros, you have, this is Parakov Pasuk Yutet, right after the, five Pasukim after the Aseres HaDibros, after the closing coda, which we talked about last time, of the Jews saying, we can't handle this. So the first thing Hashem says, Parakov Pasuk Yutet, Vayomar Hashem Moshe, Kosomar al-Bnei Yisrael, Atem Riyisem Kimen HaShamayim, Dibarti Imachem. First thing he says is, you saw that I was God, that it was me, God, who was speaking to you. Right. So the first Pasuk is parallel to Anochi Hashem Elokecha. It was first is, you know that I'm God who took you out of Egypt. And the first thing God says is, by the way, not only was I the God who took you out of Egypt, but I was just the God who revealed myself to you. Next Pasuk is, Lo tasun iti Elohei chesev Elohei zahav lo sasu lochem. Don't make, right, idols. Don't make gold idols. Don't make silver idols. And then Pasuk Chav Aleph is, Mizbeach adama tasali v'zavachta lovet elosech v'shlamech v'tzoncha v'tbekarech b'chal makom asher askirat shemi avoy lecha v'irachticha. Make a Mizbeach for me. Why? So that I will be v'chal makom asher askirat shemi, where my name is mentioned. So the first three psukim, right after Yaseres HaDibros, or an expansion of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, saying not only am I the God who took you out of Egypt, but I'm the God who revealed myself to you. Not only should you not have other gods, but you shouldn't make idols. And not only should you not misuse my name, but you should make a Mizbeach to actively sanctify my name. And then three psukim about the importance of the importance of Shem Hashem. If you then continue on to Parshas Mishpatim, so Parshas Mishpatim opens with the laws of the Eved Ivri. Ve'ilam Mishpatim asher tasim lefneihem, ki sikne Eved Ivri, sheish amim yavod v'ashvi'it yisei lachavshi chinam. And if you buy a slave, he'll work for you for 6 years, and the seventh he'll go free, which right off the bat you get the 6-1, right, base of Shabbos, right? And many of the Mefarshim point out that this is, right, this notion in the Torah of 6-1 being a function of freedom, right, that 6 days you work and on Shabbos you're free. The slave works for 6 years and he's free in the seventh. 6 years you work the field and the seventh year the field is free. 6 years people can borrow money and the seventh year you have to give up loans. And then Yovel, which is just that seven times over, right, that all the land goes back. The notion of 6-1, 6-1, base seven, is the Shabbos, which manifests itself in years, which manifests itself in land ownership. So the first mitzvah you get is parallel to Shabbos. Then you get, starting in Pasuk Zayin, you get all the Ben Adam Lachaveros, right? Then you get, right, this goes from Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, through Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Tet, right? Parshas Mishpatim is the most packed one, and we can't go through all of it, but you have the laws of sales of people, but then you have, in, just to run through it, if you have an art scroll, it's easy because I'll tell you on the side, right? You have in Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Yudbet, you have the laws of murder and manslaughter. In Pasuk Chaf, you have the laws of killing a slave. In Pasuk Chavet, you have bodily injury. In Pasuk Chavchet, you have death caused by animals. In Pasuk Lamed Gimel, you have damage, which is caused by someone falling to a pit and possibly dying. And then you have animals damaging property. So you have this long expansion of people either dying, right, being killed, or not dying, but being physically damaged, of bodily harm, right? Then you have, in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, you have the laws of stealing an ox and stealing a sheep. And then you have Bava Machteret in Perek Chav Bet, which is what happens if someone's stealing and breaks into your house, how can you protect yourself from theft? And then you have more laws of damages, and then in Pasuk Vav in Perek Chav Bet, you have the laws of Shomrim, right? Not the laws of someone stealing, but if I entrust something to someone, so how do they have to protect it? How do they have to keep it? And when are they going to be liable for violating that for that relationship? And then in Pasuk Chaf, you have the obligation to take care and not hurt the stranger. And the laws of lending money, right, which again are an expansion of stealing. Not only do I not steal, but I have to actively lend money. I have to give free loans. And then Perek Chav Gimel is the prohibitions, lo tisa shem hashav, right, don't accept false reports. It's the laws about the judicial system, which is an expansion of lo sana bereyecha. Sheker, in Pasuk Hey, you have the Pasuk Vav, rather, you have lo satem mishpat, evyon chabir rivo, right, don't twist the law against the poor. And then at the end, again, we come back to Shabbos. And what happens here is that we actually reverse. And if you look at the chart, we now go into a chiastic structure, where we then have the Shemitah, right? We have Shabbat Haaretz. And then we have Yom Tov, right? The Aliyah L'Regel, which is again parallel to Shabbos. In Perek Chav Gimel Pasuk Chav, we have Hashem commanding us, telling us that He's going to send a Malach to represent Him, as He leads us, and warning us in Pasuk Chav Aleph, Hishamer Mipanav, be wary of the Malach who I'm sending with you. Ushma bekolo, listen to his voice. Al tamerbo, don't rebel at him. Ki lo yisal lefishechem, right? Because yisal lefishechem, right? That word from the third one. Kishmi bekirbo, because my name is with him, right? He won't deal with your sins because my name is with him, which is exactly lo sisa shem alokach alashav, right? Ki kadashem lo yinake, God won't forgive one who uses a name in vain. So here again, you have the notion of not being forgiven. Of Yisa, because Hashem's name is there. And then you have in Pasuk Chav Dalid, again, Lo Sishtachave Elohehem, Velo Savdeim, don't worship the gods of Canaan. And then in Pasuk Chav Hey, you have Va'avatem, Es Hashem Elokeichem, and then you should worship God and God will bless you. So you have this four perek chiasm that goes through the Sarasa Dibros in order and then backwards. Right? So again, without getting into the details of what's going on the inside, we see very clearly how the Aseres HaDibros aren't meant to be just the Aseres HaDibros. This notion of respect and its expansions to love, from not stealing to lending money, from not stealing to protecting people's property actively, to not just not killing people but not damaging them, from not just worshiping God and respecting God, but representing His messengers, right? All of those values get expanded in the next parshas in order to the Aseres HaDibros. So it seems compelling to say that not only is the Aseres HaDibros the basis in the sense of Hillel, that you have to have respect, but in a very real sense, the Torah presents the following mitzvos as expansions of the Aseres HaDibros, because those values, once you start with the basic values, you can expand, and you're supposed to. That's exactly what Mishpatim tells you. And just to point to one other case where this happens, because it happens several times throughout the Torah, but the other time, which is striking, and here you'd have to skip all the way to Parshas Kedoshim, this is the chart on the bottom. The left one is the one of Mishpatim, if you want to look at it, and the one on the right side is the one from Kedoshim. But if you go to Vayikra, Perek Yotet, so Hashem commands us to be holy. Now, if I was looking at being holy, so if I was taking, again, the Adam Smith model, I would say, once you're commanding someone to be holy, that means you're telling them not just to suffice with justice, but to go for beneficence, right? Not just to suffice with respect, but to go for love, right? To look for love of God, what we call in the Torah, be holy. And as all the Mefarshim and Midrashim point out, Parshas Kedoshim, where God tells us to be holy, suddenly you find all the Aseres HaDibros again, but this time in their manifestation in Kedoshim. So, be holy, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem, because I am God. So, that's already Anochi, right? It used to be believe in God, and now it's not only believe in God, but because you believe in God, be holy like me, right? It translates into an expanded role. But then if you just run through the first two psukim, Ish imbo v'aviv tira'u, that's number 5. Et shapsosei tishmaru, that's number 4. Ani Hashem Elokeichem is number 1 again. Al tifnu helal ilim, right? Don't worship idols. V'lehem asichalos asu lachem. Ani Hashem Elokeichem is number 2. Where then you have laws of karbana, just to show where things come up, just to jump through it here. Pasuk Yud Bet, right? Is lo shishavu bishmi lashaker? Don't make false vows in my name. V'chilalta shem elokecha ani Hashem, because then you would violate my name. Pasuk, we already saw Shabbos. We already saw kaveres avicha v'esimecha was right off the bat, and it comes up again in pasuk. Right, Shabbos comes up again, rather, in Pasuk Lamed. Right, it's Shabbos Osayit, Yishmeru Mikdashi, Tirao, Ani Hashem. Lo Tirtzach, you get here in Pasuk Tezvav. In Lo Sasu Avel B'Mishbat. Okay, he missed a number in here. But okay, you get Lo the parallel to Lo Sane in Pasuk Tezvav. Right, Lo Tasu Avel B'Mishbat, don't have injustice in the court. Lo tisa pnei dav, lo dar pnei gadol, betzedek tishpana mitzecha. You have lo samar al dam re'echa in pasuk tezayin. Right, not only can you not kill, but you can't stand by while someone is dying. Lo tignov, you have in pasuk yud aleph. You have lo tignovu. Very simple. Don't steal. V'lo tichachashu. V'lo tishakarish mamitzeh, and don't lie. And lo tachmod, you also actually have, seemingly, which is lo tashok ed re'acha, v'lo tigzo, v'lo talin pulat sachir yitchad boker, seems to be parallel at some level without getting into that. Not cheating your fellow, right? Not only can you not steal, but you can't, right, cheat them. You have to give them what you deserve. You can't hold their wages for yourself, right? But without getting into, paralleling all of it, we'll come back to it hopefully at some point. But what you see, both in Mishpatim and Kiddoshim, is that the Aseres HaDibros, in a very real sense, this notion that everything builds from respect at all levels, and once you have respect, you can build in Mishpatim to the entire monetary system and religious system. And in Kiddoshim, you can say, I demand not just respect and, you know, justice, but I demand love and benevolence, right? Demand not just that you don't kill people, but that you save people. I demand not just that you believe in me, but that you are holy like me. You see that the Aseres HaDibros really do, in a very real sense, act as a prototype for the Torah and as a basis for the Torah. So when we read the Aseres HaDibros, right, that intuition that we all have that it's not just a list of 10 laws, but that this is the sort of basis of the Torah. It's supposed to indicate something about how the Torah is organized, what it means, what it's based on, seems to bear out, both in the internal analysis, where it seems to be a instruction manual for how to develop respect for others and for yourself and for God, as well as how it manifests itself concretely in laws which play out these values, both on the level of justice and the level of beneficence and the level of respect and the level of love. The Aseres HaDibros, their importance cannot be underestimated or understated, because they really do act as the basis of the rest of the Torah, which seems to be why they are the content of God's first revelation to the Jewish people. Because it makes sense. God is not just giving a laundry list of mitzvahs. He's saying, these are the basic principles I want you to understand from me. Once you understand the principles, as Hillel says, right, the rest is v'idach perushahu zil gmor. The rest is commentary. But I myself will tell you everything up front. Once you understand what it's all about, then you can learn the details, which seems to be what the Aseres HaDibros is trying to tell us.